You may be seated. Not you, band. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, what a joy it is to welcome you in the name of the King Eternal and His Son, Messiah, Savior, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit Comforter, Teacher, the one who strengthens you for everything He'll call you to do today. I want to lift the curtain into my life a little bit and tell you, I told the staff this staff meeting Tuesday, I'm going to tell you this today. I know I'm in a season of my life where I need your prayers more than ever. I can just feel the need. I have several things that are not worth going into, responsibilities to serve the Lord this fall, but they all feel like, wow, Lord, I think you picked out the wrong file folder on that one. But it was His choice, and so I do pray for you as a church a lot, and I know you pray for me. I was with a man this week, a guy named Gary, I see maybe once every 2 years. He said, you need to know that I meet every week with a man in your church named George Browning, and we pray for your family. I'm like, wow, that was awesome to hear that. So I want to pray for you now, but I'm telling you, over the next, between now and November of 2070, pray for me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these dear ones like myself have been called, chosen, elected. Eyes have been opened, no longer blind. We cannot stop applauding you for that. For we were blind and we were dead. And we were given over to sensuality and to all sorts of deceitful pleasures. There was a time in our life when we did not see the greatness of the Son of God, did not think you, God, were a big deal. But you have opened our eyes and we have come collectively through the beautiful accompaniment of music to applaud you and to just say you are the biggest deal. And there are no deals on this earth if you did not usher them in. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But we also come, Lord, as sinful, weak, doubting, lusting, greedy, worried, prayerless. And yet you love us as this little lump of clay that you have breathed life into and you have covered with the blood of your Son. You love us. Thank you. But Lord, the status quo is not our desire. It doesn't seem to glorify you as if this little lump of clay were completely spirit-filled. So God, consume us. Burn away all that which is ungodly and flood us with the Spirit's power. Flood us with the goodness of Christ. And certainly flood us with forgiveness as we confess our sins without excuse. So now, Lord, would you touch my mind and my tongue and their ears and their heart for your glory to be seen and our enjoyment in applauding you for your value. May the word of God spread rapidly all around the world this very hour. In Jesus' name, amen. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, a rather zealous, obviously the leader of a Protestant Reformation in Europe, said, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Of course, Luther was right because this is the very intention of the gathered church according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Theologians like to make up big giant words. I guess they get paid for the more polysyllabic verbiage they use. So there is a phrase that goes around theological circles. It's called ecclesial ontology, which means the unique expression of the power and love and beauty of Jesus Christ when the church gathers. that doesn't occur at any other time. Sort of a fancy way of saying Matthew 18, where two or three come in my name, I am with them. That is, you cannot express Jesus Christ in all of his power alone as you can when the church and the embers of faith are gathered together. Maybe we should have a big sign across Oakbrook. Come experience ecclesial ontology with us. That would draw them in, wouldn't it? Matt and Kirby just gave a testimony about community groups. They're going on all over the church, and some of them meet on Sunday night. Some of them meet during the week. Some of them meet very early. There's a group of guys that meet on Monday morning, a group of guys that meet Chick-fil-A on Thursday morning. Some moms meet after they drop their kids off. Some moms meet in Bible studies. But the future of this church depends on you making a decision to find community. So we have the table set up today, as we have for 3 weeks now. And if somehow you missed that or you're watching on the web, then just go to the web, hopepoint.org, get connected, and then choose community groups. And it's so clear and straightforward. And Chris Arnold does so many things right, but he really is right, really does right in responding to emails when you say, I want to be in relationship with people. I guess the first official small group, community group in the Bible would be in Acts 2:41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. And that reminded me to just once again invite you to baptism today. If you hadn't planned, we've got barbecue for about 175 or 200 people. We got plenty of room. Man, if we give out a food, my wife will not eat her plate for you, okay? A lot of people will give up their plates for you. But just come, and the baptisms are gorgeous. And tonight, another gathering, Come Closer. I forgot to mention it as a logo. A lot of churches, First Baptist Church at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, is that correct? Many churches trying to do together what we can't do alone to bring the city to life. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a good day at church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, please let me be a part of that. If the church is going to be anything, it's got to be that. Glad, sincere hearts, meeting together, strengthening one another's faith, refining one another's faith, and encouraging the public proclamation of one another's faith. If we do anything, we have to do that thing, and everything else can go. That is the church, how it's supposed to look. Now, the church, they added 3,000 one day, they added 2,000 the next day, so the church in Jerusalem is growing larger, but it's also growing smaller. A healthy church grows larger by growing smaller in community groups. The larger we can influence, we can reach thousands of people are finding community in groups of 4 and 6 and 8, 10 and 12. Best definition of a church I could think of would be supportive relationships, forming a biblical community of people caring for people. I bet everybody in this house either has one now, or you've either gotten rid of it or you need to get rid of it, but I bet everybody here owns a Wii. It was developed in 2006 by Nintendo, interactive video game where you could defeat your opponent by swinging a racket, a bat, or steering something, punching him. During its product development stage, they wanted to call it Revolution. It's interesting marketing, isn't it? Decisions that totally change the dynamic of a company and a product. They wanted to call it Revolution. And right before it was released, they decided to call it We, focusing on the two lowercase letters, the two I's, representing two people. Because the game is designed to be played together. Life is designed, the Christian life is designed to be played together, not by yourself. And that's really not even a New Testament principle. That's from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals." Oh, who is God talking to? Let us make man in our image. I mean, if there's nobody else there, then he's an old man talking to himself. Or there are others there. Let's see who was there that he was having that conversation with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. We got him there, right? Genesis 1:1. Then look at verse 2. A new person. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So in Genesis 1, chapter 1 alone, we already have two persons that are part of this being called God. You have God and you have the Spirit of God. And then you go to John chapter 1, which is sort of the genesis of the New Testament. We meet a third person who was there. John 1:1, in the beginning, same words as Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's a new person introduced. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him all things were made. Well, I thought it said God made everything. Well, the Word made everything. Three people making the earth. And of course, we know them as the Trinity. Three persons, one God. A Holy Father, Holy Spirit, Holy Son. You see, the joy of creation for God was not just making millions of galaxies and mountain ranges and nervous squirrels and dogs to chase them, but it was creating all of this in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, enjoying each other in the project of creation. Jesus was asked at a pivotal point in his ministry, he asked his disciples, "Who do people think I am?" A lot of murmuring. Peter, just on cue, said, Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah," meaning the anointed one, the anointed promised one from the Old Testament. "You're the Son of the living God." And Peter says, "Right you are." And on that statement, I'm going to build something great. Matthew 16:17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," which is the previous statement of you're the Christ, that's the rock, the foundational statement, "you're the Son of the living God. And on that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overthrow it." Probably a good time for an amen. "I will build my church." Greek word ekklesia. Just a common word used in Greek culture to talk about those who have been called out from a city in response to a crier, which would be a government official who called the people out for a public gathering. The ekklesia is called out ones. The crier is Jesus Christ. Calling people out of the world, calling them out of hell, away from hell. Calling them to the city of God, calling them to a relationship with God, the church, ecclesia. I've never been happier in my life to be part of the ecclesia. The greatest privilege I have been given to be called out by the crier, Jesus, to come to the public square and be identified as a child of God. But notice what Jesus said in this great, massive, cosmic claim in Matthew 16. I will build what? He didn't say, I've come to build you up. I've come to build my church. He's thinking plural, collective bodies of people coming out. I've come to build up the gathered ones. You can see this corporate emphasis in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he begins by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Not my Father. Interesting. He even taught us that when you pray, you start your prayer by thinking of other believers in Christ. Our Father. You're always thinking about who you are connected to in the Lord. One of the fundamental principles, if you will ever gain any maturity in the Christian life, is to understand that Christianity is not a me thing, it's a we thing. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I do not belong to me. I belong to you, and you belong to me. We're going to baptize people at the lake today, and if they know what they're doing, which means have we done a good job instructing them, they are not just being, it's a symbol of being baptized into the death of Christ, being baptized into the resurrection of Christ. That's why we go in the water and out of the water, into his death, out of his death. That's the symbol part. But what's really, they're making a huge statement is, I am also being immersed in Hope Point Community Church. I'm being baptized into a church. Like all of the Krispy Kreme donuts, when they get immersed with sugar, they are put in the same box. They're making a commitment. I'm being baptized. Horrible theological analogy, sorry. I'm just hungry. When I become connected with Jesus, hear this, I become connected with all of his followers. This is how we said it, stated it in the Constitution, or state it. Those who are united with Christ are invisibly connected to Christians throughout the world and are visibly connected with Christians in a local church. God has designed all believers to fulfill their purpose as they celebrate and serve him together through the church. If you're not highly, deeply connected with people, we want tons of flexibility in the way that you connect. There's so many ways to be part of community. Some of the guys, the guys that serve on the tech team, they do so much together. They just enjoy great community together on Sunday morning, and it's just so. Sometimes your very service team is your community group, if you do it right, which we'll talk about in a minute of what groups really are supposed to look like, but. The bottom line is you're connected visibly and invisibly with the whole world of Christians. Thank goodness. I mean, my great privilege in life is you let me travel to the nations so I can see who I'm connected to. But most of the Christians in the world I'll never see. I'm connected to believers in heaven. And then I'm connected to every believer in every nation of the world, whether I ever see them or not. But I can't do much about that other than just love them in prayer and give faithfully of my money to make sure that wells get dug and churches are funded so that churches can be duplicated overseas. And you're doing that. We're doing that. We can do a lot better, but we're doing that. So that's the invisible connection. But the visible connection is 80 times in the New Testament, when the word church is used, it's not talking about that invisible, oh, I've never met them. It's talking about a group of people in a city. That's who you are connected to also, if you're a believer. You're very connected to a local people. Some people defend their lack of commitment to a local church by saying, I'm a member of the invisible church. Those who claim allegiance to an invisible church are most of the time invisible Christians. You just don't ever see them. You know, you have a whole generation of people right now saying to God, from a Christian context, we'll say to Christ, I want you. I love you, Jesus. I just don't love your church. Now, what we read just a minute ago, this is about a body, right? Body. Coolest analogy that Paul could have, the Holy Spirit could have ever given Paul. Body. So what people are saying right now is, listen, in the first century, they crucified Christ. In the 21st century, we're trying to decapitate him. I can love his head, Jesus, and not love his body, the church. It's impossible. Not only is it unbiblical to think that, it's unhealthy, because God places you in the midst of other Christians to learn things that you would otherwise miss, and from other people to learn from you what they would miss. So I've gained my greatest passion in life sometimes simply by listening to the passion of others. To see Chip Walters this week, your inner city missionary in the Highlands area of downtown, bringing in a transformer, whatever, person, and through that transformer, on that open-air preaching platform of that yellow truck that you purchased, Hope Point, to see that transformer thrill those kids, and then for Chip to say, Jesus Christ can transform your life. Man, that conversation with her, it shook me, it rattled me of what am I doing for the Lord. So I need others for my own passion. 1 Corinthians 12, 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. A recent poll said 81% of American Christians said they can achieve a high level of spirituality without being connected to a local church. It's not right to judge, but I'm going to do it. I don't think they're experiencing a high level of spiritual growth. I think they're probably experiencing a high level of selfish freedom. Not given to anybody. One of the primary things that keeps us from experiencing this body life is what Elise Fitzpatrick calls the idolatry of individualism. As long as things are okay with me and my family, I'm cool. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. The refusal to connect with others, to be honest with others, to be accountable to others. Many Christians have moved to Independence Island and set up an idol called privacy, where they worship their individuality. We are, as body members, to participate. Do life together. Participate in each other's life. Again, from Elise Fitzpatrick, let me just read a good contemporary diagnosis of the problem. She said, a number of years ago, my husband and I had the wonderful opportunity to vacation in Europe. For 3.5 weeks, we visited 13 different countries. When we would enter a country, we'd get our passports stamped, exchange currencies, learn a few key phrases, and then we'd be off to visit the natives. We'd wander through outdoor markets, peruse museums, sample the cuisine. We'd exchange niceties with the locals, sit on the steps of cathedrals, watch the life of the town go by, take a picture or two. I took 1,500 in Haiti. I have a problem. Purchase a little something to remind us of our time there, then we were off. We had a wonderful vacation. Our hearts weren't changed in any significant ways by our little visits. But then they weren't supposed to be changed because we were merely tourists. And the landscape right now of American Christianity is, it's a tourist Christianity. And we build churches to make sure that the tourists are having a great time and are having a lot of exciting things to see. It's not the way God intended to just come and go and not connect. How do we avoid tourism Christianity? Community groups of some nature are the only way. I'd like to share with you 9 benefits of community groups. Number one, they personalize the church. You don't hear me a lot. I try not a lot to talk from the logo of how much I love you. I don't know most of you. So it feels sort of shallow. I love you. We solved that in our church. The fact of, I mean, I love big church. You cannot... You know, people who trash big church, I always ask them, you want a small, you know, from here to California, you want to fly in a small plane or a big one? There are benefits of big things. Big church is one of them. Big music. Big collective singing. The big power of giving. I love big church, but it's just not personal. It's so fast. We're so fast. We probably are not doing right at the end of the service. It's like the number one thing we tell you to do is put up your chairs. That really doesn't breed fellowship. Maybe just slow it down at the end of church. We stopped the greeting time a few weeks back because everybody hated it. So, I mean, forced greeting was really... Hey. But you can do it natural at the end of church by just simply slowing down. Help us help you in that. Our church in Greenwood, Texas, Weatherford, Texas, when I was in seminary, a little small church, Greenwood Baptist Church, we had a sign out front that totally solved the anonymity problems of people in the church. Our sign said, "Welcome to Greenwood Baptist Church, where everybody is somebody." Yeah. That did it. That made everybody feel great, didn't it? Whether you like it or not, everybody in this room has seen one episode, or probably, of Cheers, the 1980s and 90s, filmed in a Boston bar. Probably lacked virtue in some ways. But it sure had a good theme song, didn't it? Where everybody knows your name. You want to go where everybody knows your name. I remember when we just first started in the church and we hired our first youth pastor, and a student came home so excited one night and told the mom and dad, and said, what'd you learn? He said, "I didn't learn anything, but I love this place. They divided us up into groups and everybody in the group knows my name." The impulse to disappear in the crowd is very strong. Got to fight against that. got to fight against that. There's nothing worse than being lonely in a big crowd, is it? That's where your loneliness is mocked. Get in a community group of some type. Get in community of some type. Number two, they inspire passion and purity. Let me read two verses. Community groups inspire passion and purity. Verse 24, Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur, sort of a violent word in the Greek, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage, put courage into one another daily. If Chris Arnold were preaching this message, he would remind us of one of his favorite phrases: sanctification is a community project. He says it all the time, and I think it's so cool. We need each other to purify us. I mean, if you're in a community group and you hear someone when they talk about, well, I'm going to start praying with my wife at night for about a minute before we go to bed. Wow, I need to do that. Them, they're pure. Just hearing that purifies you. Or somebody else openly says about an addiction that had them, owned them, chained them, and the process of how the Holy Spirit brought freedom through Christ. And you hear, wow, man, I've got that addiction. Early on when we first started community groups, I'll tell you, some community groups can get really honest, which is really good, because anything less than honesty is just a waste of time. So this guy shared with all of his other guys, and it was a guys group. He said, I don't think really pornography is a problem if you do it in private. The guy next to him said, run that by your wife and come back and report to us next week. But I appreciate the courage. Somebody said something dumb, unholy, and somebody called him on it. Said, there's a better way. There's a better way. Small groups, community groups, enable you to persevere. Hebrews 10:25, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible always talks about the day of the Lord in a pretty cosmically painful way. The day of the Lord is a hard day. Paul told Timothy, pastoring there on the church in the city of Ephesus, 2 Timothy 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Darkness and evil and particular hostility against the church is going to make it very difficult to endure for all of us as it's becoming more and more apparent that the world is raging in hatred against Christ and his followers. Just yesterday, Lone Ranger Christians will drop like flies in the last days, because they're already dropping out now when it's not hard yet. We got a phone call yesterday from our contact in Balan, Haiti, Pastor Woostel. And the village we serve was 700 people, 12 churches in the different localities. This is the text, or actually it was a text he sent Ronnie. A text. He said, we are now in need of a lot of prayer for my family, my ministry, and the village. This was yesterday. A group of people came in the village last night and beat the people. and stole their possessions, destroyed their houses, and abused the women. Brother, this is a tragic thing. My heart is shattered as I speak to you. Ronnie immediately sent words of comfort and prayers. I will call him today. But tough times can be brutal on your faith. And whenever our hope is challenged, the flesh has a temptation, a strong yearning to retreat, be by itself, and rely on itself, which is a prescription for disaster when the evil one can get you away from community. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Paul said, we're in a fight, the good fight, right? But it's still a fight. I always thought it was sort of a funny word. It's a good fight. Come home, tell my mom I was involved in an altercation at school. But don't worry, Mom, it was a good fight. It's a good fight, but it's a fight. It's a fight, it's a fight, it's a fight. Every boxer needs a great corner man to wipe the sweat from his eyes, to try to stop the bleeding, and to send him back out for the next round and say, you can kick this guy. You can win. You can win. You can win. Everybody needs a corner man in the fight. Fourth, they protect us from passive listening. The New Testament churches were small. Ronnie and I hope to be in India at the end of October, early November. And you have helped plant about 140 churches in South India. Since we started, there were 30 that were going before we formed the church, and so 140 minus 30 is something, 110. You've planted a lot of churches, and all of them are around 20, they run around 20 to 50. So nothing like this. So we need small in order to accomplish, protect us from passive listening let me just read the verse about a New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 14:26, and this is written to a small church, so they could do this. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn. Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. You could do that in small churches. You can't do that here. If you raise your hand right now and ask a question, I will not recognize you. We can't. It's just the nature of group dynamics. You can't do it. So you need to get together with your small groups and really what you need to do, let me tell you what groups do. They make sure that we don't just begin to live a Christian life of just passive listening, where we sort of think that Christianity is accomplished if I go get fed well. It is the cry of the 21st century church to look at the current communicator that's there as a teaching pastor and say, feed me, feed me, feed me. And we've really become almost an institutional feeding trough. Small groups allow you to interact instead of just listen. Listening has its place, but only if it's accompanied with interaction. Small groups provide a place to explore teaching more deeply, which I sort of got into that point with the other one. You can ask questions in your small group. What did he mean by Krispy Kreme donuts? You could say he was sleep deprived. Number six, small groups provide a place for application and accountability. Why preach? Why do this if we're not going to apply it? That's just ridiculous. That makes our hearts harder against God. If you hear something and don't apply it, you've become harder than you did an hour ago. Small groups are a place where you can stop and say, how did the message affect you? What did you get out of it? And how are you going to apply it? And then next week somebody asks you, did you apply it? My favorite small group I've ever been a part of was a group study called Experiencing God. I loved this course because at the end of every week, every day study, it was, what was your favorite verse? Restate it in your own words, and how are you going to apply it to your life? And that's what you shared with when the group came together. Small groups provide a great place to serve. Or as my monitor says, an excellent place to serve. Which is better than great. We live in a generation where I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing mentality. There's nothing for me to do at Hope Point. Can't preach, can't teach, can't sing. I mean, really, if you're relying on just this hour and a half for us to develop your spiritual gifts, they'll never be developed. But you get in a small group and there's so many opportunities to serve. There's food to bring. There's childcare to arrange. There are multiple people who teach and share. There are people who are really the pastor of that group, and they just have this gift of communicating with those who are dealing with sickness, and they take care of arranging food to be taken when there's a hospital and all that. It's so many places. Almost every person has a place to serve in a good community group. Next, number eight, community groups are a wonderful place to train future leaders. Maybe the most fruitful thing that a community group does is to produce leaders when it's done right. Because when you're in a group for a year or two, all of a sudden you discover that this guru who's been leading this thing, he's got this study guide and he asks us questions. I can do that. And you small group leaders, you know it's a lot more than that, but you'll discover I can do that. I can lead a discussion for eight people. Number nine, this is it. Small groups distribute and multiply pastoral care, and I think this is significant enough to spend 5 minutes on it because of where we're heading as a church, and a reminder again of what has to happen if we're going to be able to experience the Lord's growth. So here's my point. Community groups ensure that people who need care receive care. Earlier in the message, what happened in the first century church? 3,000 joined the church in one day. As exciting as that is to me, that's sort of grounds for panic. What do you do with 3,000 people? How do you care for them? My favorite verse in Scripture in relation to the church of the early growth, the growth of the early church is verse Acts 4:34. There were no needy persons in the church. Because they had community groups. They had community groups. There are a lot of needs, but they were all met in their community groups. I pastored a church in the country for 10 years. We maxed out at 130. Well, we had some big service, big, you know, seasons of 170. Average over 10 years was 130. And here's why. Just it's the nature of small Southern Baptist churches. Everybody's connected to me. I mean, every hospital visit I did, I was at everybody's Sunday school Christmas party. I even knew children's names back then. And that's why we maxed out at 130. Most people cannot do well with more than about 130 semi-relationships. So the church stopped growing, which is not glorifying to God. when people are lost. So what you need is a system where one guy is not doing everything, which is obviously here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Hope Point. But we just always need to grow in that. I always need to remind you of that. I want to through a delightful story in the Old Testament, and then we'll conclude. Exodus 18, 13. Now, here the church is 2.5 million people. This is the nation of Israel in its early days. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning to evening?" So basically what you have is a church of 2.5 million people, all of whom need counseling. So let's glean some principles from that. Analysis of the original Moses model of pastoral ministry. This was not good for Moses. He obviously had no time for anything but giving away. No family. No vision. And didn't even have time to walk the camel in the desert. Number two, it wasn't good for the people. They have urgent needs and they are sitting in Sinai sun for 12 hours. Now, how would you like to be person number 734 that gets to see Moses that day? What kind of attention are you think you're getting from him? It wasn't good for the people and it wasn't good for the leaders because they were unused in the counseling process. When people write me, email me, text me, I need counseling, the first thing I do, I said, could you tell me the nature of it so I can connect you with the best person? Which is, you know, so often not me. So often not me. There's so many people here that are gifted. I try to link the need to the gift. So now let's continue with the advice of Moses' father-in-law. Well, he said it's not good at all. It wasn't good for the people. It wasn't good for Moses. It wasn't good for the leaders. It wasn't good. So Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." Let's make three more observations. Oh, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Now, three principles. Analysis of the original Moses model of pastoral ministry. Now, it was good for Moses because he was refreshed. Time with his family, time to dream, and time to walk the family camel. Two, it was good for the people because their needs were met in a timely manner. 50% of all psychological needs are met when somebody gets to simply tell their pain. 50% of it's done by talking. Finally, it was good for the leaders because they were able to use their gifts rather than watch Moses burn out in areas in which he wasn't gifted. So it was good for Moses, it was good for the people, it was good for the leaders, and it was very good. Let's pray. Father, you've been very good to me, quite generous. And the many people that have walked beside me, some for years, some for months, some for weeks. But Lord, I'd never been in a community group in which my faith was not deeply strengthened and challenged. My heart was not gladdened. I prayed better, more focused. I thank you for all those, Lord, who have made me who I am. Their fingerprints are on my heart. And I pray, God, you'll help us figure it out here. You really help us figure it out today. And in weeks to come, how we are to care for the needs of people and how people will let themselves be cared for by surrendering to the joy of community. God, make us good at that. Make us skilled at that. Make us zealous for that, all of us. Father, we close the service today by just adoring you as the ultimate, infinite, small group, large group, triune God. We adore you, Father, as the designer of all the cosmos. We adore you, Jesus, as the power and word of God through whom the design came into being. And we adore you, Spirit of God, that you hovered above the dark waters of creation until they were finished. And you will hover above the church until it arrives safely home in the city of God. We love you, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we love your church, Lord Jesus, your body. We thank you for all the times that we were in crisis and someone from the church prayed for us, prayed for our family, our children, our job, our marriage, our addiction, our despondency. We thank you when we got a text, a Bible verse, a phone call, a letter, a pound cake that was far more than food. It was the love of Jesus himself. I beg you with all my heart, Lord, today that someone would say yes to the triune God, that they would want a father in heaven to be their father. They would want the Son of God to bleed over their sins and be saved and forgiven, so they can be admitted into the city of God. And they would want the Spirit of God to come fill their life so they'll never be alone and they'll always be connected to the Trinity in heaven. Father, please, may somebody say yes to God, yes to Christ, yes to the Spirit, and yes, Lord, to the body of Jesus, the church. Accomplish that through our singing and our responding. In Jesus' name, amen.